Last week we looked at John chapter 6 and looked at it from the perspective of the crowd. What were they thinking? What were they looking for? And you remember we titled that message, Not That Kind of King. We talked about the fact that Jesus Christ did not come to simply fill our bellies. Jesus Christ did not simply come to take care of our material ends. And as we talked about, Jesus Christ is not a means to an end. He is the end. We don't go to Jesus to say, hey, can you help me out so I can get what I want? We don't go to him to say, hey, if I pray this morning before going to class, I'm going to do better on my test. I've got a big project coming up, the boss is coming, and Jesus is my instrument to get what I want. Now, Jesus may very well help you on your test, and that would be a great blessing. Jesus may very well, in his providence and his supply, help you with your project and give you wisdom. That's not saying that we don't pray for his blessing on the things that we do. But that is not the end. The end is not what we can get. The end is what we can offer to him. And so he is not that kind of king. He said, you only came to me because you ate and were filled. He said, don't labor for that meat which is just going to go rotten sometime soon. He said, no, look to lay hold on eternal life. I am the bread of life. He is the one to be consumed. And so we saw that perspective from the crowd last week. But I want to look at the perspective this week from the disciples. Because they were a part of this miracle too. They were a part of the miracle. Jesus comes to them, we'll see here, and says, hey, so where are we going to buy bread to feed all these people? He went to Philip. And Scripture says something very interesting. He said this to prove him. Now that word prove is not like the proof that we have of a logical proof or a mathematical proof. What that word means is he said this to test him. Now what was Jesus testing Philip about? What was Jesus testing his disciples about? He was testing them because he had a lesson for them. And in this study on encounters with Jesus, we should take a look at this testing that Jesus had for his disciples, this lesson that he had to teach them, and try to understand how this lesson might be our lesson today, how it might be your lesson today. I'm going to call this lesson Insufficient but Instrumental. Insufficient but Instrumental. Because we're going to see, I hope, that the disciples came to the place where they recognized their complete inadequacy to do what Jesus wanted them to do. Where are we going to buy bread? They said, we don't have enough money. We have 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? But yet, the disciples, if you'll notice here, got to be participants in the great sufficiency that Jesus Christ could offer. And it's going to be my premise this morning that you will never see the power of God working in your life until you come to the point of recognizing your insufficiency. And yet when you recognize your insufficiency to do what God has placed upon you to do, it is at that point that his power comes through and in many cases tasks you with being the instrument of distributing his provision to those that are in need. There's 3 points as normal in this lesson on insufficient but instrumental, and we're going to start with the problem. With the problem. The problem here is pretty obvious. Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, verse 1 tells us, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. Verse 3 says, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. By the way, other narratives of this same story tell us that Jesus and his disciples were pretty much exhausted. They were going to get a rest. They were going to get away from the crowd. They were going to go take a break. And suddenly, a huge crowd shows up on them. Now, I've got to tell you, if that were me, I'd say, you've got to be kidding me. I've been going around giving myself to all these people, healing all these people that are around, preaching the gospel to them. I want to go step away and get by myself for a little bit, and then I see this great crowd coming. Great. Well, that's not Jesus. Some of the other narratives tell us that Jesus looked on this crowd and he had compassion on them. Because Jesus didn't think first about himself. He thought about others. He thought about their needs. And he sees this hungry crowd. He sees this crowd that even more than being physically hungry was spiritually hungry. And Scripture says that he taught them. Jesus was teaching them during this time. But this crowd comes to him. Look at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where are we going to get the bread? This big crowd is coming to me. Now, if we piece this together with the other accounts, what seems to, at least the best that I can make of it, is that this crowd comes to Jesus. Jesus already has a sense that they're going to need some food eventually. He says to Philip, he says, where are we going to get food? Later that day, after he's taught, after he's healed, after he's done all these things, the disciples come back to him and say, okay, what are we going to do, Jesus? What are we going to do? Now, notice what Philip says here in this response. And this he said to prove him, Jesus, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now here's what Philip is saying. This word pennyworth is the Roman denarii. The denarii. What was the denarii? That was the typically one day's worth of wage. If you went to a standard job in that day, you got one penny, essentially. You got one denarii. You got a Roman coin. It was a day's wage for the ordinary common laborer. So think of what Philip is saying here is, 200 denarii would not be enough for them. We could have 200 days of work. Imagine if you worked for 8 months and every bit of that salary went to feeding a huge crowd. And that still wouldn't be enough to feed them all. This is what the disciples were saying. Now, Philip may have been saying this because he knew how much money they had in the bag. He knew how much Jesus and his disciples had. And he says, Jesus, you know we've got 200, only 200 denarii, 8 months worth of wages. He says, not even that is enough. But whatever it is, Philip said, we don't have enough. And then you notice what Andrew says. Andrew's got a solution to the problem. Verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Again, this is just not sufficient for the problem that we have. But what I want us to notice here is about the focus that the disciples had. Jesus goes to them and says, hey, let's buy some bread. Where are we going to get the bread? What is Philip's first thought? How much money do we have? What is Andrew's first thought? Well, we've got a little bit of bread here, but that's not nearly enough. Now, why did Jesus say that? To test him. I believe he said this to test him exactly to see whether that's where Philip's mind would go. Do you know Philip seems to be one of these just really salt of the earth, practically minded people? You remember when we met him early in this book, in John chapter 1? You remember what he was saying to his friend who he wanted to bring to Jesus Christ? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. You're doubting him. You're wondering whether he's the one, whether any good thing can come out of Nazareth. Just come and see. Come and see for yourself. Later in John 14, Philip pipes up and says, hey, Jesus, won't you just show us the Father and it'll be good for us, it'll be sufficient for us? I just want to see. Is this practically minded person? I think of Philip as being a little bit like, maybe like an accountant. Dave, no offense to Dave. I got to tell you, the amount of work that Dave does for us and the detail orientation that he has as an accountant is a huge blessing. We should be very, very grateful for what Dave does. But can't you just see Philip here kind of taking the accountant's mindset? How are we going to get bread? Okay, well, let's just go count how much money we have, and we'll see how if that's enough. Do you know oftentimes that's our first focus when we're confronted with a problem? Something springs up in our life that's unexpected, and our first thought is, what do I have to take care of this problem? Can I pour some money to the problem? Can I pour some of my own wisdom to the problem? You know what I need to do? I just need to go put a cold towel over my head and really think about this for a while. That's my first solution to this problem. A health crisis comes up and the first question is, okay, do I know a good doctor who can take care of this? Now you see, that was where their focus is, and this is why Jesus wanted to test them. Because can you imagine if Philip had taken the step of faith from the beginning to say, Jesus, I'll just tell you right now, we don't have enough, but I've seen everything that you're doing, so you must know how to get this done. Do you know that would have been the step of faith that Jesus was looking for? Not, okay, let me figure out what I can do to meet this problem. And you know, so much of the problem with our own response to crises in life is that it shows us where our reliance is.
If Andrew, after he said about the little boy that has the loaves and the fishes, if he had stopped right there, because he could...
That's a good point, Johnny.
There's hope. If he had stopped right at that point, then say...
He said, here, Jesus. Yeah. Jesus, I know you can do it. That's exactly right. This focus so often reveals who we're really trusting in. We will go to ourself first. We will look to our own wisdom, our own resources, our own strength, our own ability, our own talents. And if that doesn't work, then we go to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, you're going to have to help me now.
No.
Jesus is looking to be the first resort. And he said this to Philip to test him. Where is your reliance? Where is your focus? And Philip showed him where it was. But you see here, this problem of completely inadequate resources gave way to a really wonderful provision. A really wonderful provision. Now notice what happens here. And Jesus said, verse 10, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. You know, the first step here that came for the disciples in this miraculous provision was recognizing their insufficiency, was coming to the place where they said, hey, we've got 200 penny worth perhaps, but that's not even enough for them to get a little bit each. They came to the place where they said, we've got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes here in the crowd, some crackers and some sardines, but what is that among so many? You know, and it's that point that each one of us must come to before God's supply will be seen on our behalf. Do you know that's what it takes to be saved? Do you know salvation does not come except to those that come as a little child? Turn over to Matthew 18. Hold your finger there in John chapter 6. But let's look at Matthew 18 together. And let's understand what Jesus is saying here. Matthew chapter 18. Hey, folks. Matthew chapter 18. Look at what Jesus does here in verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying? Why does it take becoming like a little child to get into heaven? Because it's the little child who just naturally goes to mom and dad and says, mom, I can't. Can you do it? Whenever you have this little child, you've seen it perhaps in your own family, the one who just so naturally comes to you and says, look, these things are hopeless. I can't do it. And what Scripture says is the very ground level, Jesus says, of what the person in his kingdom is like, is the one who is poor in spirit, who recognizes his own poverty, his own insufficiency. And it is only those who come by faith to Jesus Christ who says, none of me, but all of you when it comes to getting to heaven. I cannot on my own. I have no righteousness of my own to offer you. I have no perfection to give you. It is only of your provision for me. It is that person who accesses the provision of Jesus Christ by faith. He says, I cannot, but you can. But notice here, secondly, that it's not just about recognizing our insufficiency. The provision came when they relinquished control. Now, I want you to notice here what verse 11 says. And Jesus took the loaves. The great British preacher Charles Spurgeon preached an entire sermon on that phrase right there. Jesus took the loaves. Do you know what I love about this picture? Think about these disciples coming with their five small loaves, five or two small fishes, and there's a transfer of resources from me to Jesus Christ. Suddenly Jesus takes the loaves, he takes the fishes, and they are now in his possession. They are in his hands to be used as he desires. Now, friends, there's a very important lesson there. There's a very important lesson because our nature is so against relinquishing control. I went to lunch recently with Mark Holder, and we were talking, and he said something that I just said, absolutely. He said, what the Lord's been showing him is just the importance of his will becoming the center of our life. Not my will, but his be done. And our practical responsibility as Christians is to do the will of God every single day. But why is this so hard for our flesh? Because I don't want someone else to be in control. I don't want to relinquish my resources. I don't want to say to God, all my time is yours. You figure out what to do. Because we want to say, I want to hold on to my time, and if there's leftover, I'll relinquish a little bit of control to him. Or we might say, I don't want to say that all my money is yours to be used as you see fit. I want to hold back my money and then I'll give you a little bit that's left over. But you see here, what preceded this great sufficiency that Jesus had to offer was the disciples taking their meager resources and saying, it's all yours, and Jesus taking them into his control. And I encourage you today, where there are areas of life that you are not willing to relinquish that control, to cede control to him, you're never going to correspondingly see the power of God unleashed in your life. Until you come to that place where, whether it's in your ministry or whether it's in your own spiritual life at home or whether it's in your relationships with others or whether it's in your crises of life, until you come to the point of saying, it's all yours. You have the control. We're not going to see that power because then we're still going to be resting in our own sufficiency. Isn't it an interesting thing that Peter tells us, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you? Just take everything to him and just put it on him. Let him take charge. Let him take control. What wonderful sufficiency is here. Do you know that's where it's so important for prayer in our lives? Remember what Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. When we come in prayer to him, what we are saying fundamentally is, when I get down on my knees or whether I'm walking to the bus stop, whatever I am, when I'm praying, what I'm saying to you is, I'm ceding control of this situation to you. It's in your hands. I've got a crisis in my life. I'm going to put it to you and I'm going to give you my resources. You take care of it. Now, this is the wonderful reliance, or at least part of this reliance, because what we see here, third, about this provision, it was about recognizing the insufficiency, about relinquishing control, and about relying on his power. Suddenly he became Jesus Christ in his full control. The disciples stepped back and said, okay, what should we do? Jesus is the one who's in control now. His power came forth. Now, it's at that point, friends, that it's very disconcerting for us, because it's at that point that we recognize our complete weakness, our complete inability. Do you know what the Christian is the one who says? I can't get to heaven on my own, and if Jesus Christ, if you're not the one who's going to take me to heaven, I'm going to hell. Because there's no other way. It's that kind of complete relinquishment that is the source of power. Now look over, hold your finger again in John chapter 6, but look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Is Paul's personal testimony. He's talking about the revelation that he had when at one point in his life he was actually transported into the very heaven of heavens. He said, whether it was in my body, I don't know. Whether it was some kind of revelation that I was out of my body, I don't know. He said, but all I know is that I was seeing the glories of heaven. Now, what an amazing revelation that was. Now, look what he says in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, how amazing these revelations were, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, that is to beat me. This thorn, this painful condition came into my body, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. Three times Paul had a period of time coming to the Lord and say, Lord, you know how painful this is. You know how difficult this physical condition is. Please take it away. Now look at what God said. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. There's that word again, sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now look what Paul says. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Now, what an amazing statement. I rejoice, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4:13 when he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When I am weak, when I come to the point of my complete and total insufficiency, inadequacy, when my resources will never cover the problems and the crises that I have, Paul says it is in that moment that the power of Christ rests upon me to be all sufficient in my need. But it doesn't come until, like the disciples, we cede control, we relinquish our own resources to His use, and we rely completely on His power to say, it's up to you. It's up to you to do it. Now, we might take a very practical view of this morning. What needs have been placed in your life recently? What problems are confronting you this morning? You have problems that to you perhaps seem as insurmountable as those problems facing disciples looking to feed 5,000 people with five small loaves and two small fishes. That may be where you are today. I'll tell you another thing. Remember what Jesus said he was attempting to do with this whole story? What did he say after to these same people? He said, I am the bread of life. He was making a spiritual lesson to them. I am this bread that I'm giving you. How many people in this community need the bread of life this morning? How many people in our world today are starving for spiritual food that only Jesus Christ can give them? And we look at ourselves, whether you're the pastor up here or whether you're a Sunday school teacher or wherever you are, and you say, Lord, how can we feed this multitude? I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough power. I don't have enough convincement in my own strength. I've got nothing to give. But do you know what we say? I do have some time. I do have some resources. I do have a mouth. I do have a heart. I do have the ability to pray. And so what we say is, in this great need for spiritual food, we say, my time's yours. Tell me how you want me to use it. My mouth is yours. Tell me what you want me to say. My money is yours. Tell me how you want me to spend it. You see, friends, we recognize our insufficiency to do what God has called this church to do in this community, which is to hand out the bread of life. And we say, I know I can't. I know it's too big for me. This problem is way too big. But you see, it's at that point, friend, that we can begin relying on His power. It's at that point that we can cast ourselves on Him and say, truly, when I am weak, then I am strong, because He's the one who's working. Friend, don't shy away from weakness in your spiritual life. Embrace weakness. Glory in your weakness. Rejoice in your weakness. Rejoice in crisis, because that's when you're going to see the power of God in a way you haven't seen it before. Matt?
What I think is interesting here, going back to what you're talking about, is how He took what provisions they had. He doesn't like just make a new way, but He takes the little bit that we have to include us.
Yes. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that right now. We're going to get to that right now. Do you know in the same way? You know in the same way? Jesus was reinforcing this lesson to the disciples in the ship. Look at this lesson here. We'll just look at this very briefly. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 6 after the crowd has been dispersed. Verse 16 says, His disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. The Sea of Galilee is prone to these massive storms that can come whipping up at seemingly any moment. So when they had rowed about 20 or 30 furlongs, they're right out in the middle of the sea. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But He saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the ship. You know, He's teaching them the same lesson. They're out in the ship without Jesus Christ on their own. These veteran fishermen that knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. This wind comes up, this storm comes up. They start rowing. Do you know, friends, they may have been rowing for 7 or 8 hours in this storm. 7 or 8 hours, they're exhausted. They're absolutely fit to be tied. They have no idea what to do. Jesus comes walking to them on the water. They have finally recognized their complete insufficiency against this storm. There's nothing to do. And what do? They willingly receive Him into the ship. Yeah, Jesus, can You take over? Can You be in this middle of this ship? We're done. We have failed on this task. We have no way to get over. And suddenly, what does the Scripture say? They're immediately over at the place where they were. Amazing lesson for these disciples. Amazing lesson for us. When you're in the crisis of the storm in your life, receive Jesus into the ship and put him as the navigator. He's the one whose power will be seen in us. But let's look third here at this wonderful and glorious lesson that He teaches to them. It's a lesson about participation. Notice, as after Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes, what He says to them. And Jesus took the loaves, verse 11, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would, when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. There's three steps that the disciples had to take here. First of all, they had to collect from Jesus. Put yourself in the position of these disciples. There's 5 loaves and there's 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and what happens? They go to Jesus, and Jesus just keeps on breaking off pieces for them. Can you imagine the disciples going up to Jesus Christ and just seeing handfuls of bread being continuously distributed, and they're standing there watching bread and fish be created in front of their own eyes? Bread that had never been cursed by Adam's fall, fish that had never been subject to the death and disease that all of us face, the most perfect food that has ever been created, because it was created right there. And the disciples take a big handful and go start coming out, and then what do? Okay, Jesus, I'm ready for my next handful. All right, here you go. Can you imagine that happened? These disciples... Oh, that's a good point too. These disciples were so blessed to go and collect from Jesus' hand. Do you know that's the wonderful thing we see in our own lives too, when we come to our weakness and day after day to receive strength for the problems we face today, we're forced to fall to our knees and say, I need some more manna today.
Amen.
I need some bread today. There's another problem. I don't have enough leftover bread from yesterday. You know, that's why Scripture says His mercies are new every morning, because we need them every morning. And never think that you don't need them. Never think that today is the day you don't need His mercies, you don't need His manna, you don't need the bread of life today. Oh, no, you do. And every time the disciples came back to Him, that lesson was being reinforced. He is the Creator. But what did they do then? They were the distributors. They collected, and then they distributed. You see, Jesus could have absolutely made manna rain down from heaven right in front of them, of each of these 5,000 or 10,000 people. He could have put it right on their plate. Bam, there's a plate. Eat it. But no, the disciples had a role to play. You know, there's a wonderful truth. We make terrible creators, but we make wonderful distributors of the resources of God. You see, what your mission is, friend, as a Christian, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you will receive power to be witnesses to me. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, but I have tasked you with distributing it to everyone. I have tasked you with taking the bread that will satisfy the needs and aspirations of every single person in this community, and I say, here, you go give it to them. You go hand it out. Come back to me and get it from me, and you go hand it out to them. You're my witnesses. You're my distributors. And friend, we are completely inadequate to satisfy the needs of this community in our own strength. But when it comes to the bread of life, we can distribute until all of them are satisfied. Do you know what Scripture says here? It says, when verse 12, when they were filled. Commentators say that that word has the idea of being foddered up. If you're feeding a cow and you want to fatten them up for the market, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fodder them up until they can't eat anymore. This is what happened to these 5,000. They foddered up until they couldn't get any. They couldn't have any more.
They were stuffed.
They were stuffed. You know, friends, Jesus calls us to be His distributors to a dying world. But notice here, third, they didn't just collect, they didn't just distribute, but notice that they gathered. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. It tells you about the kind of care that Jesus has for His provision. Now look at verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. I have a question for you. Do you think it was complete coincidence that they gathered 12 baskets?
One for each of the disciples.
How many disciples were there? 12. How many baskets were there? 12. Do you know what I think a lesson that Jesus was teaching to His disciples and us is? When you see a great weakness, when you see a great need, a great problem, and you yield your resources to me and you put them in my hands and I take your resources and then you go and distribute miraculously to those that are around you, I'm going to take care of you too. There's going to be a basket for your provision too. You see, friends, so often we come to the point when it comes to God tells us to give generously and to give sacrificially. And we say, oh, I don't know if I can. There's not going to be enough left over in my basket. God says, give of your time, ignoring your own needs and caring for the needs of others. Don't think of yourself first, think of someone else. Give of your time looking to me. Jesus says, there's a basket left over for you. There's enough to meet your needs with the bread of life, just like there is as you distribute it to those that are around you. These disciples were insufficient to meet the need themselves, but they were an instrument to meet it for others. And so Jesus Christ, if we are in Him, calls us to be His instruments to a dying world. He calls us to be His instruments. Friends, you know when you get on your knees and you pray for someone in this body that's going through a struggle, do you know what may be at that moment that Jesus Christ taps on your shoulder and says, I'm calling you to meet that need. Give up your time. Give up your money to satisfy that need. And we say, okay, Lord, here it is. Are we ready to recognize our insufficiency? Are we ready to recognize our weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon us? I pray that it may be, because it is at that moment that you will recognize the strength of Jesus Christ, His miraculous power to go through your feeble resources, to transform them for His glory, and in the process, to satisfy your own needs. Let's pray. Father, we come here today as those that recognize our insufficiency to meet the needs of our own lives, to meet the needs in the lives of those around us. And I ask, Father, that we would learn from your word, learn from this encounter of Jesus with his disciples. May we be those that relinquish control of our resources for your work, for your glory. And may then we, like those disciples, be able to participate, be able to distribute your powerful resource to the needs of those around us. Father, I also ask that if there's one here who has never tasted of the bread of life for themselves, they've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, Father, may they taste of that bread even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.